Here at Rowandale, we want to always listen to God's word. We want to open our Bibles and we want to hear what he has to say to us. So let's do that now. You can turn to the New Testament book of Ephesians. If you have a Bible with you, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the Pew Bible in front of you, the red one, and turn to page 1037. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And before we go there, let's pray and ask for God's blessing on his word. Father, we are aware of how we need your word, how your words are life. And so we want to take this opportunity to quiet our minds. We've been so busy today with so many things. We ask that you would keep us from distractions, that you would remind us that the most important thing we can do right now is to hear from you. And to do that, we need open ears. We need open eyes. We need open hearts. And so we invite your Holy Spirit to come and that your will would be done in us as individuals and also together as a church, and that in everything you would receive honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the dangers of this time of year, as exciting as it is that we get so busy doing, as a church, we want to do things for God. As Christians, a Christian is someone who wants to serve the Lord and do things for God. And as exciting as that is with all of the things that are happening, and I hope that you can benefit from all of the ministries that are starting up in this fall season. But as important as it is to do things for God, sometimes we can start thinking about the Christian life as what I do for God instead of what God does through me. And there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference between us thinking as a church that we are here to get busy and do things for God. There's a big difference between that and thinking of the church as a group of people in whom God does his work, through whom God does his work. The first really leads to exhaustion and burnout, being overwhelmed. The second leads to seeing God move in us and through us. The first, when I think of my Christian life as all of the things that I can do for God, then when I do those things, who gets the glory? I do, right? Because I did all these things. We together did all these things for God. But if the church is all about God working through us, then who gets the glory when great things happen? He does. Because it's all about him, because it's all about his name being glorified and lifted up so that many others can find him and know Jesus and trust in him and have salvation in him. In this text that we're looking at today, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it's called a doxology. Anybody know what a doxology is? The word doxa is this ancient Greek word for glory, and glory means majesty, praise, honor. And what we find here is this doxology. The Apostle Paul, he was a preacher of Jesus Christ, one who Jesus sent to preach the good news of the gospel. And in this letter, halfway through this letter, he just erupts in praise to God. He overflows in this doxology. Doxology is a glory saying. It's words that bring glory to God. And what we find here is that Paul is just overwhelmed. Like, you'd think this would happen at the end of the letter. It happens right in the middle of the letter. He can't help himself, and he bursts out in praise to God. And here's what Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, "Now to him," he's speaking of God, he says, "to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, this doxology, what this does is this focus. This is what why I want to look at this today is this. This is focusing us on God. What we need more than anything else, what you and I need more than anything else, is to focus not on ourselves but on God. We need to focus not on what we can get done, but what God can do. I can't think of anything more important at the beginning of this year as we start all of these things, all of these ministries, all of these great opportunities that we're getting involved with, to be reminded that without him, we can do nothing. And so in this text, we're going to see what God is able to do. And then we're going to see, second, how he does it. And then we're going to see, third, why we're here today. So number one, what God can do. This is about his power. His power. Look at verse 20 again. Now to him who is able, that word there originally means powerful, able or powerful. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. The word there behind those English words above and beyond is actually one word. It's called a super superlative. Anybody ever heard of a super superlative? There's a couple of grammar nerds always in this congregation that have heard. They know what a super superlative is. The rest of us, I have no clue. I had no clue what a super superlative is. But what is it? Essentially what Paul is saying here, above and beyond means infinitely more than. Infinitely more than. God is able and powerful to do infinitely more than. Paul invented this word, actually. He couldn't come up with a word that accurately described what God is able to do. And so he kind of took two words, mashed them together into this word that means infinitely more than. And then the question is, infinitely more than what? What can God do infinitely more than? And Paul says, than all that we ask or think. Than all that we ask or think. That's a lot. That's quite a bit. Some of us might imagine all kinds of things that God could do. We might read this and say, seriously? Is this for real? Is this a blank check? Is God like some sort of genie that can grant my wish? Is he some sort of cosmic pinata that if I ask the right things, if I sort of whack, you know, him with the right prayer, then all of these blessings will fall down into my life? Is that what we're talking about? No, it's not what we're talking about, thankfully. You know, there's a saying, the ancient Greeks, apparently, they used to say, those whom the gods destroy, they answer their prayers. And as Christians, we know that God is good. God is not only all-powerful, but all-good. And because God is good, he doesn't answer all of our prayers, particularly ones that are immature and foolish and unhelpful. Like a good parent, right? A good parent does not bend to every whim of his children. Parents, you are not a good parent if you just do whatever your kid asks. Why? Because hopefully you are wiser. Hopefully you can know sort of above and beyond what your child does about what's truly good for them, right? And God, like a good parent, in fact, the perfectly good father, knows what to give us. He knows what is truly good and ultimately good for his plan. And so if you want to understand what above and beyond means, you got to look at the context here. Notice what Paul wrote right before this. Look down at verse 16. He's praying for the Ephesians, this ancient city of Ephesus, these believers in Jesus. And this is what Paul prays. He prays, he says, I pray that he, God, may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height, and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you see what Paul is praying there for these believers? That's big. He's praying that they would be filled with God, like the God who made everything, that your life would have the fullness of this God. That not only that, but that you would know the love of this God so deeply that you would comprehend it, its length and width and height and depth, not just yourself, but together with other believers. That's what he's praying for, to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. Your brain cannot even fully download all of what God's love means. Paul's praying for that, that they would understand it, that they would get it, that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. That is above and beyond so much of what we pray for, isn't it? The question is, do we want it? Do we want this for ourselves and for others? Do we want this for ourselves as a church? See, when Paul gives this doxology to God, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all we ask or think, he's just prayed for this. This is what got him so excited. I confess that I'm often a little bit afraid of this kind of prayer, being filled with all the fullness of God. That if my life is going to be full of God, then that means that I can no longer be full of myself. Right? If we want our church to be full of God, that means that we won't be able to be full of ourselves, our own plans, our own ambitions, our own convenience. I mean, sometimes we just want something, like often we pray as a church, we want God to move powerfully, don't we? We pray that God would move, that many people would come to know Jesus, that he would change our hearts, that he would overcome our bad habits, that we would be able to stop doing these same sins, that we'd be able to move forward and grow as a church, and yet we pray for all that, and yet we're like, but keep things the same. But just keep things predictable, keep them, you know, don't rock the boat, God, but we want you to do amazing things. If we really want God to do above and beyond all we ask or think, we need to be ready for things to change. In my own life, in your life, and in our life as a church, the question is, are we ready for that? We need to know what God can do. But second, here's the second point, we also need to understand how God works. How God works, and he works through his people. So the first thing that we saw here is that God is able to do above and beyond through his power, but now we see how God does it. He does it through his people. This is amazing. Look again at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, now look at this, according to the power that works in us. In us. Often we think about God doing amazing things kind of out there, but what Paul is saying is that God's doing it in here. That's how he does this above and beyond stuff. I mean, what kind of power are we talking about? When you read this letter, back in chapter 1, verse 19, Paul writes about the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And then when you keep reading to chapter 2, Paul starts talking about this power of God, this same power that raised Christ from the dead is in you if you're a believer in Jesus. And so Paul goes on and he tells about how these Ephesians, and that applies to us if we are believers in Jesus, he talks about how we were dead in sin, dead, and how God made us alive. In Christ, he saved us by grace. He poured on us his mercy. He rescued us from God's wrath. He made us his workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And then Paul goes on to talk about how he not only reconciled us to himself in Jesus Christ, God reconciles us to him so that we can have a relationship with him. Not only that, but God reconciles us to other people. In fact, people that we would not normally ever get along with. And so then he talks about Jews and Gentiles, how they become one in this body, in this church, in this temple that's being built up as a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. And God is doing all of this by his power. He does this all, and he does much more in the lives of believers in Jesus by his power. And that's why Paul prays that these Ephesians would be strengthened with power in their inner beings by God's Spirit. And in fact, this is sort of a hinge because the rest of the letter is all about what that looks like practically in your life. This first half of this letter is all about what God has done, his power to save, and then he gives this doxology. The rest of Ephesians is all about what this looks like in marriage, with children, in your job, in the culture, in the world. And here's what we need to see here in this text. The Christian life, by nature, is not about having a relationship with God in which he just does things for you. It's about having a relationship with God in which he does things in you. This is so important to understand because there are many people today who like the idea of having a relationship with God in which he does things for me, helps me with my problems, gives me health, makes me wealthy, fixes difficulties, even forgives me, even welcomes me into heaven when I die. There's all kinds of people who love the idea of all of those things, but you can, in fact, want all of those things. You can want God to do things for you and not be a Christian, because a true believer in Jesus Christ is not just someone who longs for God to do things for me, but wants God to do things in me. Wants God to give me a new heart. I want God to make me more like Christ so that other people can see him through my life. A true believer wants to have the Holy Spirit, wants to change, wants to bring glory to God with my life. And none of that can be done in your own strength. None of that can be done apart from the gospel. None of that can be done apart from the work of Jesus, his death and his resurrection for us, and his Holy Spirit in us. The true believer wants God to work in him or her more than he wants money or health or freedom or a trouble-free life or even a problem-free church. And that miracle happens when we have been, as Paul says, rooted and established in God's love in Christ. Rooted means it's alive, growing. Established means it's rock solid. That's what Paul wants for them, and that's what God wants for us. And Paul is no preacher who's just, you know, preaching theoretically about things he hasn't experienced. He's tasted this. Look at what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 7. Look at what he says about himself. He says, I was made a servant of this gospel. Gospel means good news. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. So Paul's like, hey, Ephesians, I know this for myself. I have tasted the power of God in my life. And now, you know what else he tells them in this letter? He tells them that he's a prisoner. That he's a prisoner. Chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Paul was probably under house arrest in Rome during the writing of this letter. And now when you think of that, when you think of this same Paul who's praising God, where is he doing this from? In confinement. This same God who's talking about God's above and beyond power, this Paul is suffering. He talks about all of his afflictions in this letter. And so when we want to understand how God is able to do above and beyond all we ask or think, we need to understand how he does that. He does it in us, according to his power in us. What does that mean? It does not mean that God fixes everything for you. I mean, can we not assume that Paul would have thought of asking God to get him out of jail? Right? God, you can do above all that I ask or think. And I'm thinking about getting out of here right now. I mean, it happened with Peter, right? Paul probably, he knew about that. Remember in Acts, God frees Peter from prison. Don't you think that crossed Paul's mind when he was writing this letter? The fact that the man who penned this doxology is in prison helps us understand how God's power works through us. It works through us through difficulty. God's power works in us through problems of all kinds. Paul knew that. That's why he was able to praise God like this. That's why he was able to write this letter of encouragement to a church when he was in the most discouraging circumstance you could imagine. This is what God does. His power is made perfect in weakness. His light shines through clay pots. His gospel is spread through the mouths of stuttering people. The church grows through persecutions, right? The blessings bleed out of afflictions in our lives, which is why if Paul could speak about God's power at work in him while he was in prison, then you and I should expect that God will do above and beyond all that we can ask or imagine, even when you're sick, even when your marriage is struggling, even when your career is scuttling, even when you're having financial setbacks and your body is aging and your kids are wandering and your computer's not working. And on and on and on. I mean, I pray so often, God, fix the email and the elevator and fix all these things, and then the church, then we'll see you work. And God's like, no, I'm working through that stuff. I'm working through that stuff because that's how my power is shown to be perfect. It's through weakness. Through ordinary struggling saints. These Ephesians were not super Christians. They were like us. God's work is so often slow and imperceptible, and yet he paints his masterpieces through the difficulties in our lives when we submit to him according to his power at work in us. Look, how much are you submitted to God and his power and his work in your life? When we submit ourselves to him, he'll do above and beyond what we ask or think, which brings us, number three, to the third thing I want us to see, the third truth in this text here. So God does beyond what we can ask or imagine by his power. He does it through his people. He does it in us. And then third, he does it for his glory. That's why we're here, for his glory. Look at verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I said at the beginning that a doxology is a glory saying. And you read this language and you might think, well, that's kind of a strange way to talk. We don't really do that. Is doxology an ancient kind of thing that they did in those days? The truth is we all have doxologies of one kind or another. We all overflow in praise to something or other, don't we? In fact, we can't escape it. We can't escape ascribing glory to whatever we're most excited about. in our lives. I was watching, you ever watched soccer highlights with an Italian announcer? I was watching that the other day, and I won't try to repeat, but he just said "Mamma Mia" over and over and over again because of this goal that the team scored to break the tie. And this was a doxology, right? "Mamma Mia!" And on and on and on for 2 minutes. That is a doxology, right? And you get excited about things in your life, and whatever it is, it could be a Hail Mary pass in the end zone, it could be a baseball catch on the wall or over the wall, robbing a home run, it could be a gold medal 100-yard dash, it could be this concert that you have been waiting your whole life to see, it could be you're there in the meadow and the deer is in your sights, and everything is perfect, and it could be you're out fishing in the morning with the mist on the lake, and whatever it is that makes you go, "Wow, amazing, yes," that's a doxology. That's a doxology, and the Bible says that God created us for glory, that God created us to be a living and breathing doxology, but that God made us first and foremost to glory in Him. The one who made all these things, that we find our deepest pleasure and joy in Him, that we look at Him and His Son who saves us, and we say, "Yes, amazing, thank you, praise you." That's a doxology. That's what Paul's doing here. He's amped up, to say the least, and yet he says, "To Him be glory," and then he says what? He says two things, two places that the glory is in the church and in Christ Jesus. So first in the church, God has designed that His glory be made visible on earth, especially through His redeemed people. The letter is full of this truth. You read earlier on, chapter 1, verse 5, "He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious," see that word glory, "to the praise of His glorious grace." And later in verse 12, Paul says that God did this so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to His what? To His glory. And then in verse 13, "In Him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed." The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of His what? Glory. So you have been redeemed for the glory of God, to show the glory of God in this world. And the church is a community of redeemed people who are meant to display the honor and majesty and worth of God in this world. That's why we're here. Now, to bring it closer to the ground, how do we do that here at Rowandale? We do it in countless ways. We glorify God by singing together, by loving one another, by living in unity with each other, by reaching out with the gospel to people who need the good news of Jesus. We do this by sending missionaries across the world, by supporting local ministry workers here in our city. We do it by serving breakfast to hungry kids at Princess Margaret School. We do it by having fellowship times, lunches, barbecues in the parking lot where we can get to know each other. We do it through prayer groups, through small groups, through children's Sunday school, through taking care of the little ones in the nursery so that you can listen to God's word. We do this by visiting the sick in the hospital, by training leaders, by supporting other ministries, by helping to start other churches, by welcoming refugees, by studying God's word, by encouraging each other, by praying for God's work, and on and on and on and on. Why do we do these things? Ultimately for the glory of God. All of these things really boil down to two, right? We glorify God with our lips and with our lives. As we worship Him and share the truth of the gospel, as we serve others, as we live godly lives together in community, and when we understand that our ultimate purpose is to bring God glory, it changes everything. It changes everything, so that church is no longer all about me. Church is no longer all about my preferences, what I can get out of it. Church is about ultimately God and his glory. And you and I have a role to play in that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's why we're here. That's why this church is here. So Paul says glory in the church, and then finally he says glory in Christ Jesus. Never separate the two. You see that? It's because it's in Jesus Christ alone, his death for our sins, that we can be saved. It's because of Jesus Christ alone, his resurrection, that we can have a new life. It's because of Jesus Christ alone, his Holy Spirit, that we can have the power to change. And so I invite you here, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus, you can respond and trust in him, receive his grace, trust in his death for your sins, and have his Holy Spirit live in you so that you can live for his glory, which is why you were created. It's because of Jesus Christ alone that we are included in this gathering of broken and messed up, but yet in process and truly loved people, children of God, called Rowandale Baptist Church. And so this is my hope as a pastor. I hope this is what you hope for. It's our desire that Jesus would be glorified as we start this new season together. It's our prayer that he would do above and beyond what we ask or think according to his power that is at work in us. It's our hope that he would be glorified not only today, but Paul says, in all generations, that Jesus Christ would be glorified in every generation until he comes again. So let's expect that. Let's put our hope in God's unlimited power to work in us, his people, for the sake of his eternal glory. Now, to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.